All right, everybody stand up. We're ending our little series we're doing on renewing the mind, or renewal of the mind. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We talked to you about there are two options you have. Either you can be conformed to this world, or you can be transformed by renewing your mind. So let's pray. Father, we just ask you, Lord, to open our hearts one more time to receive your word. Lord, we know that we cannot understand without you bringing the word alive to us. So break it this morning. Let it be edible. Let it be something that's implanted, embedded into our hearts to change us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Hey, look at somebody and say, would you make up your mind? Just look at somebody and say, would you make up your mind? To just go ahead and make up your mind. James says a double-minded, everybody say a double-minded man. James speaks about somebody won't make up their mind. They become double-minded. So one of the keys about being transformed is you making up your mind. Finally, deciding in your mind that you're going to do whatever. You know what? I've already made up my mind. I'm not going to kill anybody the rest of my life. I just made up my mind. That's not even a temptation to me. I made up my mind. I'm not killing anybody the rest of my life. How many know you can make up your mind about a lot of things? I made up my mind. Jasmine's going to be married. She burned the grits. All she wants to burn the grits. She and I are together for death do us part. But we just made up my mind. So you can make up your mind about a lot of things. You've seen people make up their mind about wrong things. Is that right? They've gotten angry. They've got upset. They made up. I made up my mind. So I'm going to talk to you today about making up your mind and dealing with that. Your mind is part of what's called your soul. Your soul, you're three parts, your body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is the hidden man of your heart. Your heart, when the Bible speaks of your heart, it speaks of two things. It speaks of your soul and your spirit. That's why you can have a divided heart. That's what your heart is. Your heart is your soul and your spirit. It speaks of the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart is your spirit. That's the one that psychiatrists have no clue about if they're unsaved. They don't deal with the spirit part of man because it's the hidden man of the heart, the Bible calls it. But your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And I want to use that today because I want to use it as together in ending this series on the mind. And I want to concentrate basically on the mind part of your soul, because your soul is made up of that part also. It's your intellect. It's your thoughts. It's your understanding. And until you win the battle in your mind, you will not live a victorious life. Your mind is not sanctified or saved all at once. It is saved continually. And it will be so until the day Jesus takes you home. You'll not deal with your mind. Your mind is not something that's converted. I talked to you last week or a couple weeks ago about the picture of your mind. Here it is. It's a pig that you get out of the mud. And if you don't keep reins on it, it will go straight back to the pig pen every time. It's a dog that returns to it and vomit. I won't go into that analogy. It's a wonderful thing right before lunch. But it has to do with going back. You have to deal with that mind that we have. Because until Jesus comes, you need to deal with your mind, your intellect, your understanding. And I want to look at it. Let's look at this. Let's look at your mind before you were saved. And I have a hard time remembering how I used to think. And what my process was in my intellect and in my understanding before I was saved. Because once you're saved, salvation has to do with your mind. I'll show you that in just a second. But let me show you what the mind was before you were saved. Here's what the Bible says. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the what? Has blinded the what? The minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. One of the things that happens is you wonder why, when you witness to somebody, why they can't understand what you understand. The reason is they're blinded. Their minds have been blinded by the god of this world. Their understanding, their intellect, their grasping of what you are saying is not something that can be done on a mental basis or a mental level. Until the Spirit of God comes in and opens their heart up, and then they're willing to open, then they begin to see. But otherwise, they are blinded. You tell them, they need a Savior. Why do I need a Savior? You're a sinner. Well, who says I'm a sinner? Oh, the Bible. Well, what does the Bible have to do with me? What authority? It's just a book. They are blinded by the god of this world. That's how it happens when the Bible speaks about it. It says it kept them blinded. Go to the next verse, if you would. Ephesians says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in what? They're darkened in their understanding. They are darkened in their understanding. That's their soulish part of them, their soul, their mind, their will, their emotion. They're darkened in their soul. They're darkened in their mind, in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become, remember, your heart is there. The heart is the spirit and the soul. So it has to do with your mind. Your heart is part of your mind is part of your heart. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you've learned Christ. So to deal with this is they're darkened in their mind, in the vanity of their mind, in the darkness of their mind. And I said this, it's hard for me to remember how I used to think before I came to the Lord. When we were in this condition, our minds were in cahoots with our flesh. The two of them were blood brothers. They were twins. They were cousins. They're kissing cousins. They were together because your mind was ruled by your flesh. Your mind was set on the things of the flesh. Whether it was sexual, whether it was money, monetary, whether it was anger, whether it was an emotion, whatever it may be, it was set on the things of the flesh. In Ephesians 2, look what it says further. Do I have the next one? Good. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that the spirits now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires, notice this, of the body and of the mind. Notice they're kissing cousins. They were together. They were in cahoots with each other. Your body, your flesh, and your mind were right there together. One ruled the other one. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind, because that's where they are. The mind and the flesh are tied together before you came to the Lord. Look what Genesis 6 and 5 says. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought, everybody say thoughts. Thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. That means his mind, that part of his heart, his soulish part of his heart. It was set on evil things continually. Look what Colossians 1 says. And you who were once alienated and hostile in what? There was a time when you didn't like the gospel. Maybe Jesus was okay with you because you didn't want to really get in trouble with him, but he wasn't really the love of your life. He wasn't what you wanted. The way of the gospel, it was hostile. You were hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds. So in the condition of this is the condition of an unrenewed mind outside of Jesus, and every one of us, our minds was like this at some point. Every one of you at some point in your life, your mind was just like that. That's how your mind was. It was darkened. It was unenlightened. And the beginning of coming to the Lord is when you come out of that darkness, and your salvation had to do with you doing something about your mind. It had to affect on you. Look what Acts 17 says. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver, stone, image formed by art or the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to do what? Say that word one more time. The word repent means this. It means to think differently. Scofield says it this way. To have another mind to change your mind. To repent means to change your mind, to think differently, to have another mind. And the Christian life began with a change of mind. And listen to this. And it continues with the renewing of your mind. If you are to see a change in your life, a transformation, Romans says, it happens by you renewing your mind. If you don't renew your mind, you'll not see a change in you. You can, if you fill your mind up with all the worldly stuff you did before, all the magazines, the television programs, the movies, the music, if you fill up your mind with that, then you will not see a change in your life. You'll be just like you were. The darkness will encroach upon you one more time. The light in you be in darkness, Jesus said. What happens is this. I've watched people say, well, you know, I've been a little bit too strict. You know, I've been a little bit too religious. I think it's okay if I begin to listen to whatever, or I begin to watch whatever. I begin to allow this. What they don't understand is they are going back into the darkness they came out of. And they're beginning to saturate themselves, their mind, with all the stuff they did before. And that is what brought darkness into their life. The Christian life began with it and it ends. It's your mind that's one of the most dangerous battlegrounds. That's why Romans says you've got to be transformed. If you don't, you will be conformed to this world. You'll go back to this world the way you were before you got saved. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, we did the whole sermon last week on it, was I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts, everybody say your thoughts. Your thoughts, and one translation says your minds, but your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It's okay to listen, Lady Gaga. It's okay to listen to this. It's okay to listen to that. I mean, on and on. And what happens is you are led astray in your life when you begin to let those things in. God did not make you that way. He wants you to be in control of your thoughts, of your mind. He wants you to deal with your mind. Listen, and your continuous victory depends on how you deal with your mind. If you want to walk in continuous victory, it depends on how you deal with the thoughts of your mind. And that's where the flesh is really dealt with. We try to deal with the flesh, but where the flesh needs to be dealt with is in your mind. Not just, you know, doing it. The flesh is dealt with in the mind. I'll talk about that at the ending. Some are controlled by certain thought patterns, and it doesn't change until when you first come to Christ. If you were a worrier before you got saved, somewhere along the road, you will fall back in that same pattern of worrying. If you were an angry person, when you got saved, it wasn't all released and dismissed. You still had anger in your life. I thought I got saved. You did get saved. Your spirit was saved completely without result. Right then and there, instantaneously. But your soul has to be dealt with. You've got to deal with your mind. You've got to deal with the attitude. You've got to deal with the lust and the angers and the emotions. You've got to deal with all that stuff. That's something that changes little by little by little. That's something you begin to take into captivity. How do you deal? What's a solution to renewing your mind? Let me give it to you. Number one is put on the armor of God. We talked about that a little bit in the whole series of putting on the armor. But there was a part of the armor called the helmet of your salvation that you're to put on. And we talked a whole series. I'm not going to go back over it. But it says, I'm afraid unless your thoughts be led astray. So you got to do that. Now, 2 Corinthians 10 says this. The weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh, but divine power, destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought. Everybody say every thought. Every thought into captivity. That is your mind. You've got to start a war that you decide you're going to win. You got to start a war with the thought patterns of your mind. If every time your husband goes to work, you think he's having an affair with somebody, you need to deal with that in your mind. You need to deal. That's a pattern of thought. If every time your child drives off in the car and you're afraid they're going to wreck, Well, that's a predominant. You need to deal with that in your mind. You need to deal with thought patterns. I've told this story before. One of the thought patterns I had was when we first had our kids, we had a gorgeous Mexican tile floor. I'd laid it out. I'd gotten this Mexican tile in. And with my child, I had this thought pattern caught in my head that my child was going to fall and break his head and bust his head wide open on the floor. I went out and got a half inch foam and I got a carpet and I carpeted that entire Mexican tile floor. I'm going to tell you, I could have played basketball with my kids. I mean, I could have bounced them up and down. And I'm going to tell you how bad it was. We decided to sell our home, and you would think in your brain somebody's going to sell their home. They take that up to show the beautiful Mexican tile floor. I would not even remove it when I was selling my home. I'd just pull a little bit up and say, see, there's a Mexican tile floor. I'd put it right back down. Come on, somebody. I had to deal with a fear and a thought pattern. And so when you deal with that, Romans 8 says this. Watch what it says. For those who live according to the flesh, set their their minds on the flesh, on the things. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their what? Their minds on the, that's the key. You decide where you're going to, what you're going to think about. You decide what you're going to dwell on. You decide where you're going to put your mind. Because if you're going to live, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If you want to live in life and peace, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Begin to think about the things of the Spirit. Take into captivity every thought. Don't let thoughts run rampant in your heart and in your mind without controlling them. Set a watch on your thought life. Deal with it. Bring every thought into captivity. Put your mind on the things of the Spirit. Notice the contrast. If you think about the flesh all the time, if you get into lust of money, lust of sexual things, lust of envy, all these things, you will die. You will not experience life. You will, but if you put your mind on the things of the Spirit, you'll have life and peace, the Bible says. Philippians 4 says it this way. Don't be anxious about anything. That is, we need to deal with thought patterns that make us anxious. Thought patterns, man, economy is going so bad, 401k going down, kid, what are we going to put the kids? If you give in to thought patterns, that brings anxiety into your life and you don't deal with it. And you just think that's the way my mama was, my grandma was, and that's the way I am. It's just a trait of our family, da, da, da. You can break out of thought patterns the way that your family thought about things. Don't be anxious about anything, but everything by what? Prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your what? Everybody say your minds. It will guard your mind. If you want to have a mind that's at peace and at rest, it'll happen. Here's how you do it. Verse 8, the next verse. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, do what? Do what? Do what? Think about this kind of things. I have nightmares. Well, what did you watch right before you went to Elm Street 4? Well, I wonder why your kids scream at night and have fears and worries. Stupidest thing I ever heard was letting kids watch horror movies before they go to bed. I mean, you name it. Think on these things. Think on these things. You need to watch what you think on. The Bible says, think on these things. You need to understand that part of it. And then lastly, you need to do this. You need to activate your mind. One of the keys about activating your mind is you need to use your mind. You need to make up your mind. A lot of people just say, they never activate their mind. One of the best things you can ever do as you grow older is continually to use your mind. Spurgeon, who's one of my favorite preachers, Spurgeon used to keep a calculus book in his pocket. And he did calculus problems until near the day he died just to keep his mind activated. A lot of us go to the gym and stretch and do all this because we understand the effect that age has on our body. But it also has the same effect on your mind. You don't have to lose the faculties of your mind if you keep it exercised. Stretch it, do it, use it, but let it concentrate on the good things of life. So one of the keys is this. I like what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, it meant back to heaven, he set his face. Everybody say he set his face. One translation says he steadfastly decided he was going to Jerusalem. It was like he made up his mind. He had decided, regardless of the price he was about to pay, he was going to fulfill what the Father told him to do. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. When he knew the time was drawing near, the Bible says he bypassed every other town. He began to make a beeline toward Jerusalem. He headed there. He knew what waited him in Jerusalem. He told his disciples, there's going to be a betrayal. There's going to be, the Gentiles are going to take me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. And the Bible says when the time grew near for that to happen, the Bible says he made up his mind and he steadfastly made a beeline right for Jerusalem. Knowing what is about to await him. He had made up his mind. He heads that way. And I like this. I want to look how Jesus dealt with his mind, because you never read in all the Bible that Jesus had any kind of problem with his mind. Whenever you read him in the Gospels, he's always standing there and says, I do nothing but what I see my Father do. I say nothing but what I hear my Father say. Lord, I've come to do thy will. We'll read it. And I want you to look next scripture. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when he said, you've neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. You never read of him doing that. Look what John 6, he said this in John 6. I came down from heaven not to do my what? My own will, but the will of him who... You read throughout his life, he made up his mind. Throughout his life, there was not one instant you ever see him waver at one moment about whose will he was going to obey. He said, I've come to do my Father's will. I've come to be obedient. I've made up my mind. There's no doubt. There's no wavering in me. You never read of him doing that until you come to the very end of his life. And then you find and watch him having to deal with his own will for the very first time of his life to that extent. In fact, his will, his mind rises up within him just like our mind does us. And the Bible says he came to Gethsemane. And I want you to notice that. I'll read it, then I'll come back and I want to dissect it in ending. And watch this. Matthew 26, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful. Everybody say sorrowful. And troubled. Everybody say troubled. And then he said, my what? Everybody say what? My what? My mind, my will, and my emotions. First time you ever hear him talk about his own mind. He'd always said, I only do the will of him that sent me. What I see him do, I do. What I hear him do, I do. But for the first time, he starts talking about his own mind, his own will, his own emotions. And listen, because Calvary was the next day. Calvary was just hours away. And he'd not gone to Calvary, but just the spray of that ocean of suffering is now hitting him. You've all been to the ocean, and before you ever get there, just the spray hits you and the mist hits you. And for the first time in his life now, his own mind is rising up in self-preservation. See, when the rubber meets the road, you can say all you want to say, I surrender all. But when the rubber meets the road, when you're dealing there at that computer screen, when you're in that office, when you're across that backyard fence, when the rubber meets the road, and now the decision has to be made. You have to decide in your mind what you will and what you won't. Whether you're going to set your mind on the things of the flesh, meant self-preservation, what is good for your flesh, your life. Or are you going to set your heart and your mind on the things of the Spirit, what the Father wants you to do? When the rubber meets the road, there's no more pretense. It's the bare wood of the cross. No more laminating of the cross. No more making it lovely and polished. No, it's the bare wood of the cross. And the Bible says he was not religious about it. He looked at him. He says, I'm going to tell you something. My mind is sorrowful. My mind, my will, my emotion, they are sorrowful. Even unto death. Watch with me. Stay with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed this. Listen to what he prayed. First time you ever hear him utter words like this. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's what I want. That's what my soul wants. My soul wants not to die. My mind does not want to drink this cup. My mind does not want to obey this. My mind is sorrowful even unto death. My mind, I want this cup to pass, but not what I want. Not as I will, but as you will. Listen, he's dealing with his mind. He's taking that thought captive. He's tearing down the argument, the stronghold. He's grabbing that thought of his mind. Don't do it. Save yourself. Save yourself. Don't do it. He came to disciples and found them sleeping. Says, could you not watch with me? How long had he been praying? How long had he been praying? 1 hour. He'd been praying that for an hour. If you think one little song is going to get you surrendered, and here he is, the Son of the living God that never wavered his entire... He said, there's no sin in me whatsoever. He never wavered from his Father's will. And here he is now dealing with his mind. And the first time it took him an hour, watch this. He says, watch and pray that you may not... Notice this. Notice what he says. He's not just lambasting the disciples. He's coming... It's empathy. It's He understands because he just battled something for an hour. And he says, out of his battle, he says, I know this. You need to watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Because I know the Spirit is indeed willing. But I understand the flesh is weak. Why'd he say something like that? Because he was dealing with his own. Come on, somebody. He was dealing with his. He dealt with it for an hour. My soul, my soul is, it's in cahoots with the flesh. My soul is sorrowful unto death. And he says, not as I will, Father, if there be another way. And he said, but the flesh is weak. Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass. Still there, but different now. He's winning. He's battling it. If this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for how many? What did we talk about? How many temptations were there in the Garden of Eden? Three. How many temptations were there on the 40 days of fasting in the wilderness with the devil? There were three. We talked about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And the third time, saying the same words again, that he came to disciples and he said, sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Let me end up with this, and we're going to pray. The word Gethsemane, it means wine press or a place of pressure is what Gethsemane means. Geth means a vat. It's where they used to put the grapes, and they would stomp the grapes. And then Sheman, which is Gethsemane or Sheman, meant all forms of liquids. And Gethsemane was a place of pressure. It was a place where literally the grapes were crushed so the life-giving liquid that was on the inside could come out. And Gethsemane is like that. Gethsemane is a place where the pressure was on. And the Bible says, Gospel says, that he sweated as if he were sweating great drops of blood. The pressure was so intense on him. His life blood was being crushed out of him like the grapes were and the juice out of the grapes. And he was under pressure. What was the pressure about? It was the pressure of the soul life rising up. It was his mind coming up and saving himself. His mind was telling him, don't do it. You're not guilty. You've not done anything. It's going to be a horrible death. You're going to lose your life. Do it. Save yourself. And the Bible says for 3 hours he dealt with it. He was grieved. He said, my soul is deeply grieved. Before he went to Calvary, there has always to be a Gethsemane. The reason so many people give in to their mind and end up in adultery or end up in financial mess or end up in anger, you know, because they've never had a Gethsemane. They only try to deal with it when the cross is there. They only try to deal with it when it's crucifixion time. But the only way Jesus made it through crucifixion was because he had a Gethsemane. It was a place where for 3 hours he dealt with his own mind and will and emotions and surrendered himself to God, because you'll never experience and you'll never endure Calvary if you've not had a Gethsemane. Your life and your Christian life is based on your prayer life. I don't care what else you do. You can do religious works. You can do good deeds. You can be a good Mormon and do good deeds, which they do excellent deeds. And there's many groups that do excellent deeds, but none of them have a Gethsemane. None of them have the depth of waiting on God in prayer and surrender to where they can endure their crosses. See, if you don't have a Gethsemane, you'll never endure your cross. If you don't have a Gethsemane, you'll never be able to put down the desires of your mind, the calls of your flesh. You'll never be able to deal with that. And the Bible says, listen, he was sorrowful even unto death, self-preservation. He said, my soul is depressed even unto death. And he said this, not as I will, but as you will. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. You know, John 10, Jesus said this, no man takes my life from me, but I give it. He says, this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Listen, he had the right to lay his life down, or he had the right to take his life back up. He could have said, no, I'm not doing it. In that garden, he said, Father, I'm not willing to drink this cup. I'm not willing to do it. He had the right to say that. He just said, my mind is telling me, don't do it. My mind is so heavy, I'm about to lose my mind, we call it. It was on him. He said, my mind, my will, my emotions are sorrowful even unto death. And the Bible says, he says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I received from my Father. He had every right to say no. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If it took him 3 hours to deal with his mind, how do we think we can spend a little of nothing and really win the battle in our mind? You've got to pay the price that he did. If it took him 3 hours in agony and praying to deal with his mind, you're not going to make it unless you have a Gethsemane. You'll come down from the cross and you'll not be willing to pay the price the Lord asks you to at times. I've learned this. That's not a real welcoming sign among Christians, but as I watch leaders fall from one end to the other, and just Baton Rouge is a tip of the iceberg around the nation, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, even the leaders, let alone the congregation. Because we're not willing to tell you, you're not going to be able just to say no in your own strength. There will be temptations. There will be that time when the road looks good and the road is easy and it's easy to take the easy road and you're not willing to pay the price and lay your life down. You'll not do that unless you have a Gethsemane. It took him 3 hours to make it. Listen, before Gethsemane, there has to be, before Calvary, there has to be a Gethsemane. Notice what happened at Calvary. Watch this. Let me just show you Calvary. Look at Luke. Look at this. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified him. One criminal on the left, one criminal on the right. But next one. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. I always love this phrase. Let him save himself. I like the way the King James says it. Others he saved, but he cannot save himself. And I always read that. And I said, there's never a more truer word ever said in the English language. Others he saved, but himself he cannot save. Save himself he could. He stood one time and said, if I called out right now, my Father would send me 12 legions of angels. That 6,000 is in a legion. That's 72,000 angels. One angel killed 186,000 in the Old Testament. Can you imagine 72,000 angels? If Jesus would have said, Father, sick them. Father, get them. 72,000 warring angels would have invaded planet Earth. How many know that wouldn't have been much of a fight? He said, I could ask, and he'd send the warring angels, 72,000 of them, right? I could just say the word, and 72,000 angels would blanket this earth and wipe mankind out. He said that. And now they're shouting at him, save yourself. Go to the next one, watch this. And saying, here's one of the thieves, if you are the king of the Jews, save, everybody say, save who? And look at one more time. They said three times. One of the criminals who were hanging railed at him saying, are you not the Christ? Save your what? See, that's the devil's always. He's coming up three times again. Three temptations again at the cross. Save yourself. Save yourself. Save yourself. It's a thought. Coming into his mind. It's a thought coming into his mind. Self, 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 save yourself. But what they didn't know, he'd already had a Gethsemane. He'd already dealt with that. He'd prayed 3 hours straight through. He'd already prayed, Father, not as I will. He began 3 hours of prayer with his Father, if there be another way. God, if there's... And he... See, we just got the curtail of it. He expanded that for an hour. An hour he prayed on that thought. If there's another way. Lord, is there another pattern? Lord, is another plan? Lord, do you have plan B, plan C, plan E? Is there somewhere else where I can slide in and I can still live and be king and I can... And somewhere during that 1 hour, it came to bear on his heart. There's no other way. This is what's needed to do. And the Bible says, he ended that with this, I've come in the volume of the book it is written, O Lord, I've come to do thy will. And he's hanging on his cross and they're shouting at him three more times. Three, self, save self, save yourself. And that's why I tell you, if you don't have a prayer life, you ain't going to make it. If you do not have a prayer life, you're not going to make it. How can you be? You're not going to withstand the temptations of this life. Your Christianity is your prayer life. I don't know how to read the Bible. Oh, I read so much of the Bible. But it's head knowledge. You've got to walk it. You've got to live it. It's got to be transformed. You've got to meditate on the Word. It's got to come from the Spirit of God in your life. I'm going to tell you something. You've got to come to a place in your life when you walk it. I love what happened with Peter. 26 and verse 51. Behold, one of those who were with him here in the garden. Remember, after the garden, he walked. He said, everybody, wake up, wake up. I told you to watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. What are you talking about? Stealing? No, he's talking about saving yourself. He's talking about not doing the will of the Father, saving yourself, making moves to where you're going to protect yourself and save yourself. And Peter, instead of watching and praying now, had been sleeping. And he wakes up at a moment's notice out of it, and these soldiers are there with Judas. And watch what Peter does, because he's about, what he does is just his soul rises up and he's going to save himself and Jesus. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew the sword, struck the servant of the high priest. He knew he was looking for his head. Is that right? He wasn't just trying to do slice and dice. He was going, and I think that servant just put his head down and sliced his ear off. Jesus said, put your sword back into its place. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father right now and he would give me 12 legions? If I wanted to save myself, I could save myself. I've been praying for 3 hours while you've been sleeping, watching TV, going to the movies, playing games, surfing the internet. I've been praying for 3 hours. I've dealt with it. I'm surrendered. Not my will, but thy will. I've taken every thought into captivity in my mind. You're trying to save yourself and me, Peter. Put your sword up. I love this, though. I always thought this. You know, you do know Peter could have been put on trial for attempted murder. This is a servant of the high priest. We're talking big deal. We're talking religious. You remember what Jesus did? Reach down. Stuck a thing right back on the side. Not even a scar. Perfect. Can you imagine the attempted murder trial of Peter? What did he do? Cut my ear off. Which one? Well, I can't remember. It was one of them. It was one of the other. He cut it off. And the judge looks at it and can't see a scar. How many know Jesus has a way of helping us when we get off, even when we give in to our mind? He still covers our shortcomings sometimes and destroys all the evidence the devil would attack us with. Come on. But you've got to come to a place where everybody said, that's all I got. Stand up this morning if you would. Come on, music team, if you would come back up real quick. Let's do that song, I Surrender All. And do it like this. You know, that song ought to be a beginning, not an end. It ought to be a beginning, not an end. It'll be a beginning of your life. Where this morning, if I could tell you anything to do this week, if you don't have a time of where you've just waited before God and got away from God during the day, you'll give in to the stuff in the office. You'll give in to the stuff on the phone. You'll give in to the stuff in the grocery store. You'll give in to the stuff on the weekends. You'll give in to all that stuff. But if you've been in prayer, you've been in a Gethsemane, you've met him. Listen, in Gethsemane, there's not room for three, just two, Jesus and you. There's just the room for the two of you. And in that, you'll deal with your flesh, where you'll not give in to the anger. You'll not give in to your own desires, what you think, what you want to do. You'll give in to the will of the Father. And I'm going to tell you, that breaks, and that's something, all of you know that, but what happens is this. You've got to learn to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, no longer on the things of the flesh. Set your mind, because that's life and peace. So bow your heads. Would you bring the lights down a little bit, if you would, in the back? Lead us in that song again, and I want you just to see yourself in a Gethsemane of your own right now, where you're going to get along with Jesus, And you may be battling something in your mind that you're just having a hard time saying yes to. And I'm going to tell you, that happens in lives. And if you don't think it happened in Jesus, and self-preservation always comes up. But if you're going to deal with the crucified life, if you're going to live a crucified life, if you're going to take up your own cross daily, you've got to have a Gethsemane. You just can't get out there and take up your cross and expect to really make it through, because somebody's always going to shout, save yourself. What are you doing? Save yourself. Save yourself. Why are you giving that? Why are you doing that? Why are you giving up that? You've got to learn how to lay your life down. And you do that, you win that battle in your mind. You make up your mind to begin with. And you make up your mind. And in that, you literally begin in Gethsemane. And when they scream at you, when you've got your cross, whatever cross you're bearing, whatever you're dealing with, it's already been won in Gethsemane. It's already been dealt with. So do that. Think about it. Let's make this a Gethsemane this morning. So all to Jesus, come on.
But one of the reasons is whenever we would travel, we would always sing it. My dad, from 5 years old, I remember we would sing it on planes. But more than that, at every altar, that he would ask people to come and give their hearts to the Lord. And I believe that today there are people here that for the first time, your mind was enlightened about the gospel and what Christ did for us. And that there's got to be a reason, there's got to be a place, there's got to be that moment where you say, okay, Lord, I surrender all, my heart, my mind, my will, my emotions, and then you start walking with Him. There's every day you surrender to Him, to walk with Him, but there's got to be that moment in your life that you give your heart to Him and that you belong to Him. And I just felt that so strongly right now. That the altars are open. We are still free. There's no, soldiers waiting to see who's going to give their hearts to Christ and come to kill them. But we are free to make the decision. And God has given us that will, that we can say, this is the day, October 7, 2012, for once and for all, I've made my mind that I'm going to walk with Jesus. So I believe that so strongly right now. Even if it's one person here, make that decision. Don't wait for tomorrow. We don't have tomorrow, but today.
Come on, sing it again. And as we do, sing it again as we do. If that's you, I want you to surrender right now. If you want to come down the altar, do it. If you want to do it where you are, do it. So, all to Jesus. Come on, do it right now. Give a great clap offering today, would you? I want you this week, bow your heads one last time. I want you this week to tell the devil you've made up your mind. And in prayer time, I want you to, in your prayer time this week, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set aside time this week to go to prayer. And I want the thing we're going to deal with is this. Maybe you got who you want to be president next. That's a big prayer thing we're doing as churches right now. I want you to do that right now. I know who I want. But I want to ask God. I said, God, who do you want? Lord, I want to pray in your will today. I want to know your will today. Maybe you're dealing with some things where it's weighing on your mind real heavily. And you're being pushed or prompted or whatever in an area that you don't feel peace about. That is a mind set on the Spirit, is peace and life. That's one of the umpires of your life, will be the peace. Sometimes the devil will rob you of that. You need to go to prayer and you need to get the peace of God. When you really surrender, there's just a peace. There's no teaching you that. You experience it. There's no teaching you what that is. You just go, and when you know that the surrender is complete, when you know you've dealt with every thought and you brought down your mind into captivity, you put your mind and you feel like you've steered your mind away from the flesh and you've steered it on the Spirit, peace and life comes in. Not the death, not the dying, not the decaying, not all that stuff, but peace and life just swarms your life, and you just feel the peace of God in your heart. So, Father, this morning, I just thank you that we're going to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that we commit, Lord, to, in prayer, have Gethsemane's. That's why we've been coming off the crosses. That's why we've been laying our crosses down. and not going through with it. But Lord, today I pray for Gethsemane's this week. When we're alone in our prayer time, we're driving in that car to work, turn the radio off and get alone with God. At lunchtime, still out from where everybody else is playing cards or they're having this and that. Get away from it, the music, and just get away from God and just let God do in your heart. Father, this week we just slip away as you did, Lord. And we're going to find you. And we're going to have the ability by the Spirit. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Not by your own will, but by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name. Everybody said good amen. Give Lord one more good clap offering. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night.